Our first reading for this fourth Sunday of Easter, sometimes referred to as Good Shepherd Sunday, is found in the book of Acts. It's on page 1190 in your pew Bibles, and we read Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the Revelation given to the Apostle John. It's on page 1323 in your pew Bibles, and we read Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, found on page 1148, and we read John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. A text is based on your gospel lesson for this morning. But I'd like to reread a portion of it and then, if you will, add a portion to it. It stopped just one verse short, I think. At least that's my opinion. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the colonnade of Solomon. And by the way, that's an important place we'll talk about later. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. And then a little later he says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. This is our text. You know, one of the greatest sources of conflict among people results from one really simple problem. We can't agree on what the problem is. You're always telling me what to do. You never listen to me. You never let me buy what I want to buy. Can't pay my bills now. Oh, we could get into politics, too, if we wanted. Well, we're not going to go there. But let's just say on everything from immigration to taxes, one of the biggest problems is we can't agree as to what the problem is. And if you can't agree on what the problem is, how in the world are you going to agree on how to solve the problem? It is the Feast of Dedication. That's not a feast that we as Christians are really familiar with, but it's big still amongst Jewish people. Better known to us as Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. It celebrates a time when, if you will, there were some bad shepherds who were misleading the flock of Israel, who were succumbing to foreign ways. I think most of us are aware that, you know, Jewish people don't eat pork. They were even sacrificing pigs on the altar to God. And there was a revolt. For almost 500 years, the Jews had never really been a free people. But now, finally, they threw off the shackles of foreign control. For about 100 years, the Jews were again a free people, at least politically speaking. The Feast of Dedication was in celebration of that day when the revolt succeeded. And a new dynasty of kings, not from the line of David, but actually from the line of priests, was established. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. John makes a point of telling us where he's walking in the temple, and that actually is quite important as to the question that is about to be asked of Jesus. For you see, in the colonnade of Solomon, there were, if you will, memorials and monuments to the former kings. Those ones that had led the revolt, who had freed Israel from foreign control. It's not an accident that while he's walking there, that's when they come to up to him and say, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And he does. In fact, he tells them, he's already told them. "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." But not just that he's the Messiah. One of the works that Jesus had just performed was something almost unheard of, except through Christ. He had walked out of the temple. There was a man that was born blind there, John chapter 9. And he healed him. That man had been there for years. Everybody recognized him and knew him. They knew that from birth he had been blind. And Jesus healed him in a really unique way. You know, most of the time when Jesus healed somebody, he just said something to them. Sometimes he just said, "Well, go show yourself to the priest." And the people were walking around long, they were healed. Jesus didn't normally use anything to accomplish a miracle except his words, but not in this particular case. One of the most holy places around the temple of God, was a pool called Siloam. During the Feast of Tabernacles, which had also recently been celebrated, every day they would go down to that pool and they would bring water from that pool and pour it at the base of the altar. According to ancient accounts, it was the biggest part of the day. Literally, they would have people dancing and doing handsprings and torches and all kinds of singing going on as the parade would go down to the pool, which was there for people to wash so that when they entered the temple, they would be ritually clean. Jesus normally just healed with a word, but when he healed this man born blind, he did it using the temple. He put mud on the man's eyes. He said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." When he went and he washed, he came back seeing. And everyone was astounded. No one could deny the miracle that had happened or how it had happened. Not just by the hands of Jesus, but through the temple of God itself. Now, just logically speaking, if you knew the miracle that was done and how Jesus had done it, what would you think about him? That he was a demon? That he was ungodly? The blind man was brought before officials in a Jewish synagogue. They were angry that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Here's what the blind man said about him, which he thought was obvious to everyone. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." It seems like an obvious point. But how do they respond? "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us." And they cast him out of the synagogue. You know, what's really fascinating about John chapter 10 is when Jesus answers the Jews who put to him the question, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And he answers them, "I told you, and you do not believe." It's not at that point that they pick up stones. They're willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. There in the colonnade of Solomon, there with all the monuments to ancient leaders who had once freed the people of Israel from foreign leadership. But that's not the Messiah he came to be. That's not the problem Jesus came to solve, as Israel was now back under foreign leadership of the Romans. What problem did Jesus come to solve? Well, he could have solved world poverty. You know, there's another time in the Gospel of John when the crowds want to take him by force and make him their king. He fed 5,000 with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish. But Jesus didn't allow it then. That's not the type of Messiah. That's not the type of Christ he came to be. He obviously could heal people. But there were many that were sick in Israel at the time. He didn't heal them all. He even went to the grave of Lazarus a little bit later on in John. He raised him from the dead back to earthly life. Well, if he could raise one, couldn't he raise everyone? But restoring us to mere earthly life, that's not the problem he came to solve. The problem he came to solve, he describes back in John chapter 8. Another occasion when they tried to stone him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The freedom that God came in the person of Jesus Christ to Israel and to the world to give, that freedom is freedom from sin. And as we all know, in our own daily struggles with sin, that's not something that sinful man can accomplish by himself. If the problem that Christ came to solve is sin, he could not solve it as a mere man. Only God can pay the price for our sin. And only God can conquer the penalty of sin, which is death. So you see, if the real problem of the world is sin, there is only one person who can solve it. And that is God. But in his justice, because God condemned man to sin, he also had it to be man. And so the real Messiah, the real Christ, made it plain by his works, by his deeds, and by his own human flesh that he was both God and man, who had come into the world to solve the problem of sin. And if that's the problem that you want solved, then Jesus is your Christ. But if you think something else is the real problem of your life, the real problem of the world, you may call him Christ, but he's not the Christ you want. As he's walking in Solomon's colonnade, as around him lie all kinds of statues and memorials to ancient battle victories and to the kings who accomplished them, the people of his day were quite willing to acknowledge him as their Messiah. We're back on the mountain where he fed the 5,000. They were quite willing to acknowledge Jesus as their king. But that's not the king that he is. He died on the cross so that your sins might be forgiven. And he rose again from the dead because he was going to go and prepare a place for us, come back, and bring us to be with him to live forever. The problem is sin. The answer is Jesus. And if you want him to be your Savior, that has to be your problem as well. And recognizing him as the only solution. The problem is while we may indeed recognize this Jesus as our Christ, the world is constantly trying to turn him into something else. And so a challenge lies before us as we try to bring Christ to the world. We not only have to preach him as the true Messiah, but we have to help other people understand what the real problem is. May God bless us and guide us as we share our resurrected Savior with the world and help them to understand both the problem and the solution which we have in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.